Boom Boom Bobby was not having a good night in the ring. Dazed and confused, bruised and beaten, he made his way back to his corner at the end of the third round. His trainer, always wanting to be the perpetual encouragement, said, "Boom Boom, you're doing great out there." He said, "He's not even laying a hand on you." And Boom Boom looks up and he's very confused. And he said, "Well, if he's not laying a hand on me, then you better watch the referee, because somebody's beating the daylights out of me." I thought of that story as I began to prepare for this morning because, folks, there's a lot of people who do not believe in the devil. They think the devil is a figment of our imagination. They believe he's some extension of ancient mythology. They believe he's the answer that Christians propose to the evil that we see in the world. And yet, every single day when we're out there living in real life, somebody is beating the daylights out of us. You see, we need to ask the question this morning, what does the Bible say, or how does the Bible refer to our enemy? That's the question that I want to start with today as we enter into this sermon, this question, this discussion, in line with all the other questions we've been asking. What does the Bible say about Satan himself? Well, here's how the Bible refers to our enemy. Sometimes the Bible refers to him as the God of this age in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Sometimes the Bible labels him as an angel of light in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Perhaps the most common name for him of all is the name Satan himself. We find that in multiple places in the Bible. 1 Chronicles 21, Job chapter 1, John chapter 13, and many other locations. But maybe he's most identified with the way that Matthew labels him. In Matthew chapter 4, he says that he is the tempter and he is the devil himself. I want you to take your Bibles this morning as we dive into God's Word today. We're going to be in Matthew chapter 4, verses 1 through 11. Today we're going to be dealing with the question that I want to ask before us: where did Satan come from? Why should we be afraid of him? And what can we do? We're going to couple all three of those questions together. Let's read together this interesting interaction that Jesus himself had with Satan or the devil in Matthew chapter 4, verses 1 through 11. Title in my Bible is "The Temptation of Jesus." It says, "Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the desert to be tempted by the devil. After fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. The tempter," there's the title, "the tempter came to him and said, 'If you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread.' Jesus answered, 'It is written, man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God.' And then the devil," you see Matthew's title, "took him to the holy city and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. 'If you're the Son of God,' he said, 'throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and they will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against even a stone.' Jesus answering him said, 'It is also written, do not put the Lord your God to the test.' Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. 'All this I will give you,' he said, 'if you will bow down and worship me.' And Jesus said to him, 'Away from me, Satan, for it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only.' And then the devil left him, and angels came and attended him." If we're going to give the complete story, the complete picture of Scripture in the spiritual realm, we need to talk in the church not only about God and His Son, Jesus Christ. We need to not only talk about Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, but we also need to recognize the spiritual warfare that is so real for us. We need to talk about the devil himself. Today, we continue on in this sermon series that I've titled, "It's Okay to Ask Questions." We've already asked these questions in the sermon series: does prayer really work? Why do we actually need the church? What's up with the Trinity? How can we be happy? How can we experience God's forgiveness? Can anyone be saved or only the elect? How can we know God's will? That was last Sunday's question, last Sunday's sermon. But today, as I already told you, we're going to link three questions together in talking about the devil. These questions: where did Satan come from? Why should we be afraid of him? And what can we do? Let's start off with the first question: where did Satan come from? You see, folks, you don't have to go very far in the Bible before you run into Satan disguised as a snake, tempting Adam and Eve to disobey God and eat the forbidden fruit. Yet we still wonder, as we read this passage in the book of Genesis, where did Satan come from? You see, the narrative in Genesis 1 and 2 doesn't mention him at all in the creation. And then all of a sudden in Genesis 3, well, there he suddenly appears. And the Bible never reveals exactly where he came from. Well, in Scripture, there are several isolated references that have been drawn together over time by biblical scholars that really present a commonly held explanation that helps us to understand maybe what the origins of the devil were. Now, these passages are these. In the Old Testament, we have Isaiah 14, 12 through 17. We also have in the Old Testament Ezekiel 28, 11 through 19. We have 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 4. We have Jude chapter 6. You can see I'm listing all those for you on the screen because I think it'd be wise for you to jot these down and go back and read them in their entirety this afternoon. You see, these are the verses that biblical scholars pull together to give us the explanation that many times we know in the church. Let's start off by talking about Isaiah chapter 14. In Isaiah chapter 14, you have a description of the king of Babylon, and that description reveals to us that he appears to be invulnerable. But the biblical writer announces in Isaiah 14 that he eventually would be brought down, and the passage culminates with this profound, dramatic declaration. I'm going to read for you Isaiah 14, verses 12 through 15, if you want to follow along. It'll be on the screen also. And here's what it says, Isaiah 14, 12 through 15. How have you fallen from heaven, it asks. O morning star, son of the dawn, you have been cast down to the earth, you who once laid low the nations. You said in your heart, I will ascend to heaven, I will raise my throne, and above the stars of God, I will sit enthroned on the Mount of Assembly, on the utmost heights of the sacred mountain, I will ascend even to the tops of the clouds, I will make myself like the Most High. Now, all throughout the years, there have been many scholars who see this as a veiled description of Satan himself. Now, spring forward to Ezekiel chapter 28, and now I want to read for you verses 12 through 16 in Ezekiel 28. Now, this is a description of the king of Tyre. And he too appears to be invulnerable, but the biblical writer again predicts his eventual end with these words. Listen carefully to these. He says, Son of man, take up a lament concerning the king of Tyre and say to him, This is what the sovereign Lord says. You were the model of perfection, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. You were in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone adorned you. Your settings and mountings were made of gold. On the day you were created, you prepared. You were anointed as a guardian cherubs, for so I ordained you. You were on the holy mountain of God. You walked among the fiery stones. You were blameless in your ways from the day you were created till wickedness was found in you. Through your widespread trade, you were filled with violence and you sinned. So I drove you in disgrace from the mount of God, and I expelled you, O guardian cherub, from among the fiery stones. Now you can see also when you read these words that it seems to be a veiled description of Satan himself. Those are the Old Testament passages, but now spring with me to the New Testament, and there we have 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 4. And in 2 Peter 2, 4, the Bible points out that God didn't even spare the angels that sinned. But instead, and I quote, He sent them to hell, putting them in gloomy dungeons to be held for judgment. Now couple that with Jude chapter 6. It refers, and I quote again, to the angels who did not keep their positions of authority, but abandoned their own home with God. Jude goes on to say about these sinful angels that God had kept them in darkness, bound with everlasting chains for judgment on that great day. Some conclude also that those New Testament passages refer to Satan. So if you're looking for the origins of the devil, maybe we find it there. Friends, those are the biblical passages. And based on those passages, Some of our early church fathers concluded that Satan was originally an angel. They concluded at some point he rebelled against God. Consequently, God kicked him out of heaven, and he's been waging war against the plan and purpose of God ever since. Now, if you go into classic literature, you see this idea was really reinforced in Dante's Inferno, in Milton's Paradise Lost. We see that this common Christian lore from these passages began to fill even the writings of God's people. They describe the pre-creation fall of Satan. Now, let me say this. Some feel confident with the theory. Some feel very comfortable that these verses do allude to the devil himself. Billy Graham has an entire chapter in his book on angels titled Lucifer and the Angelic Rebellion, in which he fully ascribes to this theory. And I'm going to say to you this morning, if you need an explanation, this is as good as it gets. Isaiah 14, Ezekiel 28, 2 Peter 2, Jude 6, you can conclude from all those things that that's the original fall of Satan. Now, here's where I stand. As far as I stand, I can see the reference easily. But I'll also say this, where did Satan come from? We don't really know. The Bible doesn't really tell us those details as a narrative, does it? And here's what I'll follow that up with, and I'll also say to you, it really doesn't matter. I know that we want to know, but it really doesn't matter. Here's what really matters is the second question that I want to ask you today. Not where did the devil come from, but why should we be afraid of him? You see, that's the issue. The Bible reveals that Satan is real. The Bible reveals to us that he is alive and well on planet Earth, as that book said years ago. And so the question is, why should we, as God's creation, why should we, as the people of God, why should we be afraid of him? Well, let me answer the question by starting here. In the preface of his delightful book, The Screwtape Letters, many of you have read that, C.S. Lewis wrote these words. In the preface, he said, "There are two equal and opposite errors into which our race can fall about the devil." He said, "One is to disbelieve in his existence altogether, but the other is to believe and to feel an excessive and unhealthy interest in him." And I think it's true today that some people are obsessed with the devil. You probably know people like this. They see the devil in every single bush, under every single rock. They believe that the world is possessed and controlled by the devil, right? I'm not against that necessarily, but I'm not going to speak to that today, okay? If that's you here this morning, yes, the devil is alive and well on planet Earth. He's real. But here's what I really want to speak about. I want to speak to those who commit the opposite error. The error of disbelieving in his existence, or at least being unconcerned with him at all. They say things like this, "Why should I be afraid of the devil? After all, I have Jesus Christ." Well, I want to give you some biblical answers to that question. Number one, we should be afraid of the devil because he's deceptive. Let's start right there. Write that down for yourself. We should be afraid of the devil because he's deceptive. Listen to what the Apostle Paul wrote to the Ephesians. He said, "Put on the full armor of God so you can take your stand against the devil's schemes." Now, underline the word schemes. The Greek word translated schemes is the word from which we get our word methods. The word connotes craftiness and deceitfulness. Friends, Satan is a master of disguise, and we really never know what he's up to and when he's around. Here's what we do know. The devil, no matter how Hollywood depicts him, he does never come to us with horns and a pitchfork wearing a red suit. Have you ever seen the devil looking like that? No, you haven't. You see, he comes and we don't even realize it. To the sensual man, he comes in a skirt. To the bold man, he comes dressed as an opportunity. To the timid man, he comes dressed as caution. To the lazy man, he comes with a fishing pole and says, "Well, you can do all that work tomorrow." To the one who aspires for greatness, he comes as power and prestige. You see, whenever the devil comes to make his move on you, and he does, you might not even know that he's doing it. And that's why we ought to be afraid of him. We should be afraid of Satan because he is the master of deceit, a forceful being with many schemes and many methods. We should be afraid of him because he is deceptive. And now couple it with this reason. We should also be afraid because he's a liar. Satan is a liar. Listen to the way Jesus described him in John chapter 8, verse 44. And I quote Christ here. He says that he was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth, for there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks his native language, for he is a liar and the father of lies. Friend, Satan comes deceptively unto you, and he lies to you. And we don't even know that he may even be doing it. We should be afraid of the devil. A third reason we should be afraid of him, because he wants to destroy us. You see, here's where it gets really serious. He's deceptive. He's a liar. For what purpose? To destroy you and your family. The Apostle Peter describes Satan in graphic terms. He writes, "Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone that he might devour." The Old Testament folks make scant reference to Satan. But every reference shows him engaged in activities against the best interest of all humanity. Let me give you a litany list of the ways Satan has operated through the Old and New Testament. He led Adam and Eve to disobey God in Genesis chapter 3. He led God's people to presumption in 1 Corinthians chapter 21. He slandered God's people to God's face in Zechariah 3:1. And we just finished a summer-long series in the book of Job, in essence. He accused Job to God's face in Job chapter 1, verses 10 and 11. And if that's not enough, he continues the same exact pattern in the New Testament. We just read about him tempting Jesus in the wilderness in Matthew chapter 4. He influenced Judas to betray Jesus in John chapter 13. He wanted to lead Peter away from Christ in Luke chapter 22. He filled the heart of Ananias and led him to lie to the church in Acts 5:3. Friends, we need to be afraid of Satan because he is our enemy. That's what Peter said. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. You see, he will do everything he can. He'll use every method at his disposal to discourage the people of God, to discredit the Word of God, to derail the work of God. Where did he come from? Well, we have our theories. Why should we be afraid of him? Because he is deceptive, he is a liar, and he wants to destroy us. So the question today is this: what can we do? You see, that's the key as you live your life. As you live within your family. As you strive to be a person in God's will every day. Now that we know and we're reminded that we have this deceptive, lying enemy at the threshold of our life, what can we do? What should we do? Here are the answers. First, we need to remember. And second, we need to resist. Let's talk about the first one. We need to remember that Satan is not all powerful. Now, I've given him a lot of credit in this message thus far for a reason, because I wanted to be serious about the topic of Satan and the devil himself. But we need to remember the devil is not all-powerful. He is limited in his power. He's limited in his tenure. In 1 John 4:4, it says we have the power within us that is greater than the power without. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. We are more than conquerors through Christ, who gives us strength. Friends, if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, you have inner spiritual power from God that is greater than the power exerted on you from the outside by Satan. We need to remember that God is omnipotent and Satan is not. Somebody say amen. But second, here's the deal. We need to remember, but we also need to resist him in our daily lives. And here's where it gets really tough, actually. We need to resist him in our daily lives. James 4:7, love this verse. It says, if we resist him, he will leave us alone. That's Brother Danny's translation. If we resist him, He'll leave us alone. You say, Pastor Danny, that hasn't been my experience. When I resist him, it seems like he comes all the more. Resist him again, right? Resist him again. Take your stand in the full armor of God and resist him. We can resist him by putting on what? The full armor of God. Write down Ephesians 6, 10 through 20. We can resist him if we put on the full armor of God. Friends, here's what we know. Life is not a leisurely stroll down a primrose lane. No, the Bible says it's a struggle against principalities. It's a struggle against the powers of this dark world. We are in the midst of spiritual warfare. You're saying, Danny, you don't have to tell me. I'm facing it right now on a minute-by-minute basis. But friends, we have to recognize the fact and be ready that we are to oppose Satan in what he's trying to do.